Will you join me in the prayer for illumination? Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, in the reading of your word, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. May your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. Amen. The lectionary reading for the day comes from 1 John. We've heard parts of it in our worship already. Reading from verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit of God is truth. And the passage that I'm using for my sermon today comes from the first chapter of Mark, beginning with the 29th verse. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with the various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to the deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you, Master." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. That is what I came out to do." And he went through all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out the demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Two or three things before I delve into the sermon this morning. One prayer request came that was handed to the ushers. Pray for Patsy Myers, lost house, all contents, and several pets due to fire. Keep Patsy's family in your prayers. Ask you to keep my extended family in prayers. Yesterday, my wife and I went to Independence, actually went Friday, to bury a 19-year-old nephew who was killed by an inebriated driver who was driving after three previous convictions and driving on a revoked license and was speeding 70 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone and killed my great-nephew on impact. This Mother's Day is going to be a little bit different for Leslie. Keep that family in prayer also. And to you moms, a special word of greeting and love for you. We celebrate this day out of a great deal of integrity and heart to hearts for your love and all that you have done for this world. Moms, parents, who care for our children, whatever that relationship might be, we cherish you and we love you greatly. Join me now in just a moment of prayer for these three things, please. Patsy, my nephew, Kevin, his wife, Leslie, and the mothers. Let us pray. By the power of the Holy Spirit, O God, we ask that you transform this time when we're together into just a time when we greet loved ones and friends into a time in which the power of the Holy Spirit permeates our lives, and we go forth from this place more deeply committed to your will. Amen. You might consider me a little old-fashioned, but I happen to believe from the depths of my heart that Jesus still touches lives today. I'm about to give three vignettes that occurred in my ministry, different times, different places, different churches. Let me share these with you, please. It was Christmas Eve. The phone rang about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the voice on the other end was numbed, mollified tone saying, "They've taken Mother to the hospital. She's had a stroke. Will you meet us there?" I got in the car. The entrance into the catacombs of the unit called intensive care had not become any easier for me after repeated trips over the years in that hospital. It's not the vision of the tubes and machinery that casts its haunting shadow across the room. It's the devastation that suddenly hit a vibrant, young 60-year-old woman who just a few hours ago was singing in our Christmas Eve choir program. She was one of those faithful members of the choir, a deeply committed person to the total life of the church. She now lies in the intensive care, ashen, unconscious. Your eyes sweep the room to see the miracle of machinery taking over some of the body's functions so that she might rest and stabilize. The nurse touches the IVs. The doctor makes his comments. The nurse looks around and checks all the readings. They leave. The family circles in the bed. We join hands. And we touch each other. And we touch our friend. And we pray. Does death make its claim now? Or will she undergo long treatment and therapy? And will she ever be able to walk again without pain? Can she sense all this again? Can she feel the love of the family around her as we hold hands and touch her? Can she feel that? Does she know that all the family wants her to fight, to live, to come home, to return to the table, to return to the family? Can she sense that in our touch? I think so. The phone rings and the secretary tells me that it's a young teenage boy from our church who'd like to come see me. I said, okay. So he came and visit me. He's a bit nervous and jittery and wonders if he can make the appointment or not to talk, even after he came. And when he comes in, every attempt to exchange pleasantries, we go through all the niceties. And then it becomes clear to me that there's something heavy on this young man's heart. There's something that's occupying his mind. He's really bothered by something. And suddenly you find a combination of embarrassment and guilt and shame all coming out at the same time. You sense that you've entered into the private confessional. No matter how it may seem, no matter how it feels, it's not outdated as a relic of confession. It's not an outdated relic of yesteryear. It's something we try to encourage all the time. But this young man recognizes that he's done something wrong. There is no need to state law. For he sits there knowing he's broken the law. Quickly you pray that grace and forgiveness will come with a simple and direct clarity so that this young life might be able to live again. All he sees now is darkness and despair. Can the light be seen through me? He wants to be touched by a grace that shares and acknowledges the grief while lifting and casting all that pain off. We stand in the room, we hold hands and we pray. And I hope he knows the power, I hope he finds the power of that grace and the fullness of forgiveness in that touch. The phone rings late at night. And it's the voice of a familiar one of our neighbors and member of our church. The tearful young woman, young wife, just been married 8 months or so, sobs and asks if she and her husband can come by and pick me up and take me to her parents' house, where her parents said her 16-year-old brother had just committed suicide. We piled in his truck, barely room for all the three of us to sit there. We drive in silence. We get to the house. When we arrived, her parents, who had no church family at all, and a younger sister huddled in the corner in the living room while the police and the paramedics go about the busy, noisy adjoining room of cleaning things up. They all looked to me, wanting me to somehow tell them that this awful thing really didn't happen. They looked to me and want me to tell them that surely their son wouldn't do this. They want to be touched by something that can bring peace to their pained lives. They want to be touched. Now, these vignettes in ministry parallel the Gospel of Mark that you heard me read. In this account, Jesus enters the home of Simon and Andrew to find Simon's mother-in-law ill. They tell Jesus, and now watch what happens. He touches her hand, picks her up, raises her up from the bed, touches her, and the fever is gone. And she then moves to serve him. Jesus' touch brings the gift of wholeness, then and now. Can I repeat that? Jesus' touch can bring a sense of gift of wholeness, then and now. With broad brushstrokes on the canvas of his gospel, Mark puts together the portrait of this power and preaching of God through Jesus Christ. This backwoods rabbi from Nazareth. What he says and what he does are so all together. His fame spreads. The people bring the sick. They bring the diseased, they bring the demon-possessed to him. And the apostles say, all the people are searching for you. The people press in or on close to him, wanting to be touched. This is good news. Pass the word. Jesus, the Messiah, can touch and heal. These things that are retold to us in the biblical accounts continue to be the same great good news that all of our times and lives today. The compassion of Christ and his touch. I was touched greatly yesterday at the funeral of my great nephew when Leslie, the mother of Philip who died, instructed the pastor who was conducting the service to pray for the man who killed her son. His life needs touching also. And she was praying that that power could somehow touch him. Our God is the one who initiated the act of reaching out and touching someone, but not just anyone. He specifically touches you and me here today. In compassion and mercy, Christ touches us and we're forgiven. We're restored. Christ touches and we're made alive, anew, vibrant. We are empowered to serve. We are empowered to pray, to praise, to serve, to forgive. And we're empowered to share that gift with other folks. The touching was not left as a fragment of history to be remembered. The touching goes on today because Christ lives in the present. He lives through you and me. It's an ancient custom, but I don't think it's so out of date today for the elders to go to the church and take the oil and hospital and touch someone for the oils for the healing. The touch with the oil for healing. He is the one who calls and gathers and nurtures his body called the church that lives in the world. We, the church, live in the world to exercise his touch. We're called to exercise that gift of touch. One of my favorite stories as a child growing up was the tale of Jack Frost. Jack Frost had a mission to dance his way through the fall season of the year. With a brush, he could touch a bit of this and a bit of that and add so much color to the trees. The mission of the fairy tale is not so unlike the mission of the church. Changed us in order to change the world through the touch of Christ, one at a time. The message is to retreat from the coming winter, is not to retreat from the coming winter, but rather a message to prepare for the kingdom. A world is made readily by the touch of Christ, preparing us to see his will being done just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. The touch is to be seen in some predictable and expected places, and in some places that are totally unexpected. In my tradition, the touch is as we sprinkle water on the head of a baptized person. The touch is the word in our ears that says God is with you. The touch is bread in our hands and wine to our lips. The touch is the unexpected places as well, in holding hands around a hospital bed, in an office holding hands with a young man, in the living room of a bereaving family, trying to trace the grace of God. The touch is heard in the gospel that assures us of the promise of Easter for a loved one. My great nephew. The words of comfort and hope for a family gouged with pain as they see the unit's paramedics take their son out of their house. The touch is known in the fingers and the drilled bits that scrape and pound into the soil of another land, trying to find water for a water-ravished country. The touch of imprints, the numerals on the names into the check that you and I place in our offering plate, and into the church's mission and ministry at home and around the globe. The touch is seen in a teacher's move to a child that needs to be comforted. The touch comes through speaking a word of encouragement to someone who is depressed, or discouraged. The touch is exercised in advocating social justice for the misused, the abused, the rejected, and the oppressed. Then and now, Christ reaches out and touches people, and we are made whole. He proclaims God's reign, and his people rejoice. He combines power with proclamation and sets his people free, you and me. His touch makes us alive and whole. As we take his hand, he raises us to our feet. It is for this purpose that we, like Simon's mother-in-law, might love, serve, and honor, and obey him forever. May it be so in your life and in mine. And the people of God said,